God, I'm still counting my blessings.
Hello, everybody. Welcome back to Ignite Radio Live. We are so blessed to have you journeying with us in these grace-filled weeks we are calling the Songtus series, featuring the incredible, awesome, wonderful presentations of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal with worship from renowned recording artist Seth Schlieder. I can say that. I'm his mom. If you are wanting to hear all of these great episodes on demand, go to igniteradiolive.com. And finally, we ask you to please partner with us. Our full-time mission is to unite families in building the kingdom. Go to massimpact.us and click the partner button. Thank you so much. God bless you. And now, on with the program.
My name is Father John Anthony Boughton. I am born and bred 15 hours pretty much due south on 75 in Dallas. And it's just great to be out here with y'all, where people seem a lot more normal than they do in the Bronx, at least to me. I love them, but it's a very strange place. I call it my Babylonian exile. I'm paying for sins I didn't even know I had. I really was just trying to pray with the Lord and ask what He wanted to do here today, and it's, I kept coming up with the idea of let's do a Q&A, and because oftentimes folks don't get a chance to ask a priest things, and so I got a few questions that people wrote in, but I want to make it open so that we can have a dialogue. Right? And ask questions and not be afraid. The title of the talk is Life in Christ. And I'm going to present an idea that's actually very biblical of what life in Christ is meant to look like. But I'm going to use an image in the way that I understand, the way that it finally kind of sunk into this thick skull that I've got. What this is, that why is it that Jesus does this, and what does it mean? So one day, Father Gregorio and I were, one of our priests were down in Nicaragua where I was stationed for 9 years. And we're just chewing the fat, having a cup of coffee in the kitchen. And we're going, why does Jesus do this? Why does he make himself, why is he so humble that he makes himself a piece of bread so that we can slobber all over him, chew him up, and swallow him? I mean, what is that? And right after we're having this conversation, before I got to the bottom of the cup of the coffee, we get a call from one of the priests, Father Albert, who was doing our hospital ministry that day. And he said, Father John, we got a problem down here. I'm like, well, what? He goes, well, I've got a live wire. I said, define that. He says, well, there's a young man in the psych ward, and they keep throwing medications on top of medications at him, and nothing works. But every time I go around the corner and say a prayer, he hits the roof. I think he may be possessed. I'm like, okay, so what do you want me to do? He says, we'll call the bishop. I said, okay, I can do that. So I called the bishop. I said, Bishop, I think we got a live wire. Can we take him over to this other diocese where they have an exorcist, because you don't have one here other than yourself? He said, no, you do it. I'm like, no, Your Excellency. I've never done that before in my life. And there's this guy that's got experience. He says, no, you do it. You got the book, right? And I'm like, I think so. He said, okay, all right. So we go and we eventually get this young man in there. We realize he is indeed got diabolical oppression, if not possession, going on. Father Gregorio and I spend time with him. We lean in and pray. And I mean, when you see somebody that's truly in that state, did anybody see the movie Nefarious yet? If you haven't seen it, go see it. Get other people to see it. It's a great catechesis on the diabolical. And the actress, phenomenal. But when you see somebody looking through somebody's face that's not that somebody that's standing before you, like their face hardens and you realize that there's eyes looking at you, that is somebody, you realize there's another entity inside this person that's not the person standing in front of you. You know, and you know that you know, right? That's what we were seeing. And I don't say this stuff to be scary, but we did what we're supposed to do, and we got the poor kid cleaned up because the prayers of the church work. We have all the guns. The enemy does not. You know, we have all the weaponry and we have all the power, right? We got 2/3 more angels than Satan took with him from heaven. Satan only took 1/3, and we got God on our side. So we don't need to be afraid of this stuff, but we need to recognize the reality. So we get them all cleaned up, and later, Father Gregory and I are sitting there in the kitchen, drinking a cup of coffee and going, why did that happen? And then we realized it was an answer to our first question. Why does Jesus do this? You see, Satan is an ape, and he apes what God wants to do. Read the letters of St. Paul when he says, it's no longer I who, but Christ who, what does it say? Say it again. It's no longer I who live, but? Think about that. From the perspective of what the, from, so the, a diabolical possession is the negative of the positive that what God wants to do in us. Let me say it another way. Jesus wants to possess you. We use the word communion all the time and so much that it's lost its meaning. Communion. And they've got that sappy song. I don't even want to sing it, you know, that you hear it. Is this not a communion, whatever. I hate that song. Anyway. We lose the understanding of what that term is meant to be, a union between persons, full and complete. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? That's what he wants. Jesus wants for other people to see his eyes shining through your eyes. He wants other people to recognize his presence in you, even though you don't maybe feel it, but they feel it. That's life in Christ. And that's where we're called to get. And it seems like an unattainable goal, but it's not. Because it's what he invites us to. So all the things that we do in the church, all the sacraments, it has that end in mind. Total union with Christ. Possession by the Holy Spirit. Mother Teresa had a little book called Union with Christ. Little dinky little thing. I forget who wrote it. I think the last name is Jenkins or something. She read it like 47 times, underlined it. Every single missionary charity has a an exact copy of that book with all her notes in hand, because she wanted everybody to get this notion. Total union with Christ. That's the goal for you and me. Now, I don't want to focus on the negative part, because it's that shocking image of possession. The Lord wants us to realize the enemy's just an ape trying to do what God really wants to do. The enemy does an abusive relationship where the Lord wants to bring us into total freedom and make us into the men and women, the saints that we're called to be. That's what communion with the Lord is, letting him live his life through you. Every time I say Mass, I hold up the host. You've heard it a bazillion times. Through him, amen. And Jesus is saying to you, I want to live my life through you, with you, and in you. That's what being part of the body of Christ is to let Christ live his life in and through us, to bring his sanctifying grace in my soul and out into the world, to invite other people into that relationship. You've encountered people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, and there's something that draws you. It's him. It's him. And that's the goal. So these things that we do, confession, are the things that we do, are what we do to try to stop or at least clear the decks so that we don't have anything blocking that full-on relationship. Does that make sense? Yeah? So I'm going to give you a little primer on confession, right? Because it's so important. We need to do it once a month. Our Lady said in many of her apparitions that every good Catholic would confess sincerely once a month, the entire world would convert. And why is that? Because if you and I and all Catholics are living a life in Christ, we keep our souls clean. It's not that we're not going to fall into sin. Mother Teresa went to confession every week, and she had something to offer, right? we keep our souls clean so we can hear the Lord's voice and we can see the road ahead of him, of us, that he's calling us to. And if we're living that way, then the world changes. People are going to want what we have. Amen? So once a month, whether you like it or not, or feel like you need it or not, you sweep the house more than that. Your soul is similar. Your soul is like the house. It's easier to keep it clean if you keep it clean, right? If you let it get piled up, well, all you see is the big stuff, right? But if you stay on top of it, then you get more and more, your soul becomes more and more sensitive, and the little things become more obvious, and you're like, well, I want to get rid of that too, right? And everybody will always say, but I always say the same sins. And I'm like, well, at least you're not inventing something new. That's good. We like that, right? Dust always looks the same, okay? Once a month on confession. Got it? Now, if you, that's with venial sins. If you have mortal sins, how often? Immediately. Okay? If venial sin is like dust in the house and you can let it build up a little bit for a month, a mortal sin is like having a dead donkey in the house and it's going to stink immediately. And you want to get it out immediately. Amen? Mortal sins. And I'm not going to presume that anybody knows anything, because I preach at parishes all over the country and a lot of people just don't know a lot of the basics. Missing Mass on Sunday, mortal sin. Can't receive Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament if you miss Mass on Sunday, unless you're coughing up a lung sick or you're a nurse or a policeman on duty, okay? Or a soldier, right? Those are acts of charity and necessary things, and you got to do something else. Outside of that, unless you're coughing up a lung sick, you go to church on Sunday. Okay? And if you miss, you don't receive Jesus the next time you go until you've gone to confession. Got it? Okay? We miss this one because it's not preached anymore, sadly. Hardly. Right? Sins of the flesh, also. Those are not little things. Right? Lust. I'm not going to go into detail. I don't need to. That's mortal sin. Any mortal sin keeps you from receiving Jesus. Receiving Jesus on Sunday of the Mass is not a privilege. I mean, it's not a right. It's a privilege. That means we need to be in the right state. Jesus is not the kind of God that doesn't want to be united to us. He does. He knows we're sick. He knows we're sinners. That's why he comes. But the one requirement is no mortal sin. Got it? If you're not clear on what some mortal sins are, pull out your catechism and study up. But you know, and you know, okay? So confession is an integral part of keeping ourselves clean so that we can be more united to him, so that he can live his life through us more and more. When we go to confession, we're not just cleaning out stuff. We're also getting graces from him to fight those very sins that we confess. Each sin that you confess and bring to the Lord, he gives you a grace to fight that in the future. You're getting ammunition for your weapon. Okay? Life in Christ. We need grace. I can't do this without you, Lord. Help me. He said, yeah, okay. If you mess up, fess up, I'll give you the grace. Come back to communion and we'll walk forward together. Through you, with you, and in you, he will fight the fight against whatever sin pattern you may have. And there's not a single one, not a single sin pattern that he can't defeat in you. That's not to say that you won't ever be sinless in this world. That's not realistic. But it is realistic that you never have to fall into mortal sin again. Amen? And I'm just going to say it out loud because it needs to be said. Ever since Adam and Eve lived, and all the human beings since Adam and Eve, ain't nobody ever died for not having sex. Not once. It's not like drinking water or breathing air. So any sexual sin, if you think that you can't break free from that, it's a lie from Satan. You need to defeat that lie. Got it? I don't want to go into greater detail there because we still have some young ones around. So there's confession. That keeps us clean, lets us to be more united with Him. The more we go to confession, the more we stay tuned up, the more we can hear His voice, the more we will be able to move forward in our spiritual lives. The more sensitive our souls will become, and then we'll start to be able to do a deeper dive in our life of union with Him. If you have an examination of conscience and do it regularly, like St. Ignatius of Loyola would recommend every day, going through your day saying, not just what did I do, but where did I hear your voice, Lord, today? And where did I follow it? And where did I not follow it? You'll have plenty of fodder for your monthly confession. There's a great little book. Those of you who are taking notes, take this one down, by Father Tim Gallagher. He's got a few of them. One on the discernment of spirits. He takes Ignatius of Loyola and puts it in Joe Sixpack terms so guys like me can understand it. And then he's got one on the Ignatius of Loyola's examine prayer. So how to examine our consciences, how to hear the voice of the Lord versus the enemy's voice that's calling us to temptation so that we can make good decisions. This is life in Christ. We need to be able to hear who's talking to us. Do you get that? Questions on that? Tim Gallagher, OMVs, Discernment of Spirits, Greater Discernment of Spirits. Young people need, your kids are going off to college and stuff, they need these books. They need to have those tools in hand for sure, and all of us do as well. I liken the Discernment of Spirits that Ignatius kind of laid out. It's like the owner's manual of your car where you learn how to read the dashboard of your heart to say, okay, what does this meter say, and what does this mean, and what does that mean? Am I running on empty? Is this voice of the Lord? Is this my voice? Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it Satan's voice? Okay, we need to learn those tools, and they're easy to learn. We just got to have the tools to do it. Those are great little books to have. So confession, hearing the Lord's voice, learning to be able to discern what He's saying and what He's not saying, who's speaking to me, and learning how to fight back when we're in temptation. You, as Christians, as Catholics, each one of us, by natural law, have the right to defend ourselves, right? If somebody came into my house and they were threatening my family, I have the right to defend my family, right? By nature. You also have the right to defend yourself and your families from diabolical attack. So like the Desert Fathers would speak of speaking back to the spirit, fighting back. If you know that there's a particular temptation coming after you, name it. I command you, spirit of lust, sloth, whatever it is. I bind you with the blood of Jesus Christ, and I command you to go to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ for Him to deal with. And then you start praising the Lord. Lord, thank you for the plan that you have for me. Thank you for what you want to do. And thank you for letting me go through this temptation. Pull me out of it. Help me to do what is mine to do. This is how we fight back. Because we need to recognize who the voices are that are coming after us. And if we know old Slewfoot, the devil, is saying something, well, let's pound him in the face. We've got all the weaponry, and we've got the authority to defend ourselves. Fathers, you have the right and the duty to protect your family against diabolical attack. If you know there's a particular something going after you and your family, fight back. In the name of Jesus, I command the spirit of whatever it is, division, spirit of, I don't know, whatever, you name it. I command you to go to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and never return. And then you start praising the Lord. We don't spend a lot of time taking out the trash, meaning fighting demons and looking at demons and thinking about that. We spend just enough time to take the trash out of the house, and we spend the rest of the time with the Lord in the living room. Is that a good analogy? All right. So our purpose is not to think about demons too much, only to the extent that we get that trash out of the house and we spend time with the Lord, who is our protection, so that He can live through us, with us, and in us. Does that make sense? Are we clear? Clear as crystal or clear as mud? All right. One of the biggest ways in which we fail in becoming like our Lord is the failure to forgive. We know we're supposed to get forgiveness, but I find that most people don't know how to forgive. So I'm going to give you a little primer, or however you want to say it, on forgiveness, forgiving others. Satan is the father of lies. He's a murderer from the start, our Lord says. Satan does one thing. He wants to divide hearts. He wants to take whatever wounds that we've had and turn them in as points where he can drive a wedge and break us apart away from other people. Our Father in heaven, in the face of our sin, your sin and mine, did one thing. He sent Jesus, who said from the cross, what? They don't know what they're doing, right? He's making excuses for us, okay? So to become like our Father in heaven, we can't be perfect like him and know all mathematics and all that kind of stuff and everything, you know, hold the universe and, you know, in check. We're not God. But we can become perfect like him by learning how to forgive. That makes us more like that. What that does is, you know, you're made in the image and likeness of God. Our sin destroys the likeness, like a good sculpture looks like somebody, but then if it gets disfigured, it doesn't look like that somebody, right? Well, to restore the likeness to Jesus Christ in our souls, learning how to forgive puts that likeness back in there. So to figure out how to forgive, I need to help you understand what forgiveness is not, because I know that we have a lot of misconceptions about forgiveness. Firstly, forgiveness is not an emotion. We don't wait until we feel like it to forgive. I don't feel like it. In Spanish, they say, no me nace. It doesn't bubble up out of my heart. Like, nobody asked you that. You know, you may feel like strangling the person, and I'm sure Jesus probably felt like strangling a few people too, right? But he chose to do something different. So it's not a feeling, and we don't wait for our emotions to choose to forgive. We, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, forgiveness, or he says, emotions follow our decisions. If I choose to hold on to anger, the anger stays. If I choose to forgive, it's something else, right? The emotions will follow the decisions I make. It's not forgetting. Who's ever heard, to forgive is to forget? Is it realistic? No. A woman who's been raped is not going to forget that. A man who's seen his child killed in front of him by a murderer is not going to forget that. Okay? It's not even realistic. So to forgive is not to forget. Forgiveness is not saying nothing happened. That's called denial. That doesn't help, right? It's nothing. No. Forget that. That's not true. Forgiveness is not necessarily reconciliation, where you become buddies with the person. That may not be realistic, okay? That's ideal, but it's not realistic always. Forgiveness is very simply one thing. It's a grace-filled act of your will, letting him speak those words, forgive him, Father. They don't know what they're doing. So my recommendation is this. When you face a wound in your heart, somebody who's hurt you, and we all have them, right? Simply say, when you feel that anger rise up and you want to strangle the person, say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive so-and-so for this, that, and the other, and I bless them. Lord, don't let them die like that. And move on. And if you do that or have to do that 1,000 times, Jesus said, we got to forgive how many times? Louder. Which is basically Hebrew for a gazillion. It may not be that the person sins that many times, but the wound is so big, it hurts me that many times. Somebody whose father left them as a child, they're going to feel the effect of that over time. And every now and then they're going to wince, or they're just going to feel numb, but they're going to recognize that sin of the father who left them, and it hurts. And every time we recognize it, we bring it to the Lord and say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive Dad again for this, that, and the other, and I bless them. Even if they're dead, we still do it. And each time one chooses, by God's grace, to forgive, a little bit more of that image and likeness of the Lord is recrafted in our own souls. He takes a little bit of pus out of that wound, and it gets smaller and smaller until it doesn't hurt anymore. You won't forget it, but you don't have to hurt anymore. You know forgiveness of the heart is done when not only you don't hurt anymore, but you could put yourself in the other person's shoes and say, I could have done a lot worse than they did to me. Thank you, Lord, that it didn't happen that way, right? That's when you know forgiveness is done. Forgiveness Forgiveness, forgiveness. It makes us like, it restores the image and our likeness to God in whom whose image we've been created. Understood? This is allowing Jesus to work through us. So I've given this homework in a lot of places, and I always hear glory stories after the fact. So I'm going to give you this homework. 33 days of forgiveness. And I'll tell you how it goes. You're going to ask the Holy Spirit to show you the wounds that you have in your heart, the people that have hurt you. This is not an exercise of accusation of other people. This is an exercise of, what did I do with the wounds that I received? Okay? Does that make sense? There's a subtle distinction. It's the same stuff, but I'm not looking at what they did. I'm looking at what I did with what they did. Does that make sense? So you're going to ask the Holy Spirit, and you're going to write down even the silliest of things that come to your mind, and you're going to jot down my older brother for saying I had frog eyes when I was 5, right? My dad for this, that, and the other, not showing up for my football games when it meant so much and he was working yet again, for whatever. In brief words, you're just going to write it all down. Let the Holy Spirit roll. Just jot it down. I don't care how silly it may seem. If you're 5 years old and your brother said you had frog eyes, it might have devastated you when you were 5, right? As an adult, you're like, that's silly. But when you were 5, it hurt. So put it down, okay? And every day for 33 days, you're going to go through that same list, not rewrite it, but go through the same list, which you're going to hide for those 33 days so nobody else sees, okay? And you're going to say, in the name, for each person, in the name of Jesus, I forgive so-and-so for this, that, and the other, and I bless them. And then you're going to go to the next person. In the name of so, in the name of Jesus, I forgive so-and-so for this, that, and the other, and I bless them. And here's what's going to happen. At about day 20, your subconscious is going to open up, and you're going to start remembering stuff from your early, early childhood, even stuff you couldn't even, that was packed under the rug of your heart. And because once you start pulling that rug back and getting the detritus out from under there, you see all these other things in layers that were packed away that you forgot about. And you're going to start going, you're going to keep writing it down, and you're not going to get OCD and say, well, I got this one on day 20, so I got to add the numbers of, no. Whatever is big comes up first, 33 days straight up, okay? 33 days, and you're gonna, and about day 30, you're going to start to feel like you got wings on your back. This is a story of a friend of mine who you'll never know, and she gave me permission to use her story. So, and it didn't come from confession, so don't get freaky on me. This woman was about to leave her husband of 35 years and to take the kids and go. Objectively speaking, her husband was a rat. And she comes to me and says, Father John, can I, you know, I'm going to leave my husband. He's a rat. I said, yeah, you're right. He's a rat. But you can't discern this decision in the state that you're in because you're so furious and you're so filled with vengeance. You've got somebody else's voice feeding you full of stuff. How can you figure out if this is God's will or not? You can't. So how are we going to hear what Jesus wants to say? I challenge you for this 33 days to do the 33 days of forgiveness. And she did. And she started going through. And at day 20, you know, her subconscious opened up. And that list just kept growing. The more you start to forgive, the more you remember stuff, right? And at about day 25 or 30, her husband came to her and gave her the warmest embrace she had received in decades and said, honey, I know I'm a rat, but I can't imagine my life without you. Please don't ever leave me. He didn't know she was planning it, and she didn't. And if objectively speaking, they still had a lot of work to do. But what happened there? Her choice to allow Jesus to live in and through and work through her, her choice, the grace-filled choice repeatedly of letting Jesus bar her lips and tongue and saying, in the name of Jesus, I forgive everybody, including the rat, that united her very suffering to Jesus on the cross. Where's the cross? United her very suffering to the suffering of Christ on the cross. And just as St. Paul said, I unite my suffering with the sufferings of Christ for the good of the church. The grace, the very wounds that she received became redemptive, not just for her, but for her husband, who was a rat. Now, they had a lot of work to do, but they could start with that. Amen? every time I talk to people about this and give them the challenge, they start going through the process and they write back or tell me later, wow, you know, I had this brother I haven't talked to in 15 years. We got cross-lettered about something, whatever it was. I start through the process of forgiveness, and out of the blue, he calls me from California and asks for forgiveness. How did that happen? I'm like, well, because you chose to forgive and you let grace move through your wound and it touched his heart. This is life in Christ. This is becoming one with the Redeemer who came to redeem sinners like you and me. This is becoming more like Jesus Christ. Is that clear? Questions? Usually the question always comes up, how do I forgive myself? Is that one coming up? Yeah, she. It always happens. This happens a lot, especially with big sins, you know, from the past, and they keep coming to your mind. You've gone to confession before, but you still wince. I want you to look at those memories as a positive. Why does the Lord let me see all that stuff that I did in the past and I still wince, and that, though I know he's forgiven me through the sacrament of confession? Think of it as your purgatory. It's your opportunity to do your purgatory here. You can do it here or you can do it there. It's easier here, and if you do it here, you grow in merit. That means you get holier, okay? So when you remember things from the past that you've already confessed, firstly, say, thank you, Lord, that it wasn't worse. Thank you for the forgiveness I already received. I bless the people I sin with and against, and I give and offer the pain that I feel, the shame that I feel still for them. I don't know where they are. I want to see them in heaven, Lord. That's turning the very painful memory from the past into a positive. That's called spiritual jujitsu. It's taking the enemy's tactic to make you feel ashamed of something and flipping him on his head and growing in grace. Does that make sense? Don't be afraid of those memories. Lean into them. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness I already received. Thank you that it wasn't worse, because it could have been a lot worse, right? Bless those people I sinned with and against. I hope that I see them in heaven. And you start praising the Lord again for the fact that he's saved you. Does that make sense? This is life in Christ. This is spiritual combat. This is how we roll. We don't get afraid of whatever the devil throws at us. We throw him on his head by God's grace. Questions before I move on to your questions? Question, how can we help our children to know Jesus and have a personal relationship? Well, Greg and Stephanie have a great little plan of 7 weeks, and I highly recommend it. It takes 6 weeks to build a habit. It takes 3 weeks to break one. Build the habit of doing these things. Start living your faith and watch what happens with your kids. If you want your kids to practice the faith, you need to practice the faith. If you want your kids to know Jesus, you need to show that you know Jesus. You know him, not know him. Know him in the heart. Okay? So first by example, right? All the things that we do, like going to confession, and even when the kids complain and you complain, you say, no, we're going. It's first Saturday. We're going to confession. If you want to eat, you're going to confession. If you want to eat, you're going to go to Mass on Sunday. No options. Okay? No options. You wouldn't let your kids do heroin in the house, would you? No, because it's dangerous for them. Mortal sin is dangerous for their souls because it's impossible to stay out of another mortal sin once you get into a mortal sin until you get back to confession. One leads to another, leads to another. You won't let your kids die by heroin. Why would you let them die by mortal sin? Okay? While they're under your roof, you set the rules. By example, but also by hook and by crook if necessarily. Example is most important from the father. You're the spiritual head of your family, men. Man up. Man up. Real men are mama's boys. They pray the rosary every day and they teach their kids to do it. Man up. This is your weapon, men. And it's not a fake one. It's real. You set the example for your kids just as Joseph or Seth was saying earlier. You build the soil Your kids are watching what you do, and Greg was saying it as well. You have the greatest example in your kids. The strongest memories I have of my childhood are the things my dad told me, for good or for ill. You stand the tallest when you are on your knees before your God, and you let your kids know that that's the proper posture, that you're not God, there is one, and it's Him. They will follow your example. They will not follow your wife's example so much. The statistics show it pretty clearly. If a couple practices their faith together, it's 80 or 85% chance that the kids are going to practice their faith, even if they stray for a little while. If the man alone practices his faith but not the wife, it's like 70 to 75%. If the woman practices the faith but not the man, it's like 10 to 15% chance that the kids will follow. Men, man up. You're the priest of your family. Live it. Let him live his life in and through you. That's how you get your kids to practice the faith. I think there's one of these questions in here about that. That's hard for a woman to hear, but whose husband's not on board, okay? Or father's not in the home. You do your lousy best. And then you play Saint Monica and you pray and pray and pray. But you also put your kids in the company of men who can mentor them, men who know their faith. You know, a good coach who practices his faith does a world of good for kids who don't have fathers at home, right? And they can be that influence. It's so you pray for the Lord to put those people in there, and you choose to put your kids in contact with them, okay? That's one way. The second question is related to the first one. How do we best support our children as they experience our faith and are exposed to our culture that leads them away from the faith? Well, see, question number one. But I will say this, and I'm going to emphasize it again. The rosary is an amazing weapon. It's an amazing weapon. Recently, I saw a video of a live, a real deal exorcism, and another fake stuff, and another real deal. And it happened in Italy, and the priest felt inspired to force the demon under obedience to catechize us on the power of the rosary. And the demon, under absolute duress, did. You can find it on YouTube. It's subtitled. I recommend turning off the sound because it's freaky and chilling and because it's real, but you can read the subtitles. The rosary, a man and a woman that pray the rosary together have a protection over their family that the enemy can't get through. This is the demon's words. There's a protection that comes from praying the rosary that they can't get through. We need to man up and pray the rosary. He went on and said a bunch of other stuff that, like, it's like driving a spike through his head. That makes me happy when I drive a spike into the demon's head, okay? I know they're spiritual, they don't really have heads, but figuratively speaking, we want to torture those people, right? We don't want them torturing us, okay? In all charity. Pray your rosary as a family. Men, pray your rosary every single day. And I would say this, not one, not two, but three. The power of the rosary is such that we need more of that. And in this day and age, we need more rosaries, not less. One rosary takes like 12 minutes, seven if you're Irish. One decade is about 2 minutes. You can spread out a rosary over the day, 2 minutes here, 2 minutes there, 2 minutes here, 2 minutes there, trying to catch the eye of Jesus, who won graces for you in his life on earth. And when you pray the rosary and then get into that mystery of the Annunciation, you're like, Lord, you did that for me. And he's saying, yeah, I did. And I got graces for you in your day today that I won for you. And tomorrow when you pray the Annunciation, he's got different graces for you to receive, because he knows in his divinity and knew 2,000 years ago exactly what your needs were for every second of your life. We got to dial up the Zoom meeting with him and get in contact and catch his eye. That's what the rosary does. That's why it's so powerful. We get in contact with the living God, and he's able to download the graces you and I need for our day today. That's why it's so powerful. Satan hates the rosary. There's 103 letters and exhortations by popes on praying the rosary. It's kind of important. Every apparition of Our Lady, she says, pray the rosary. After the sacraments, it's the most powerful thing we got, okay? That will help your kids practice the faith. Another question. I often vacillate between loving my children's childish behavior and fearing that they are too undisciplined. We are consistent with discipline, but they are still crazy. How can I be at peace? Set your expectations according to reality. Impatience comes when my expectations crash with reality. If I expect a five-year-old kid to be able to sit still like an adult, it's ridiculous. If I'm driving through New York City and I encounter all the cabbies and I expect them to give way because I put my blinker on, I'm going to be frustrated every time I get into the bed, right? And I'm going to start to go, yeah. And if my expectations are correct, that the cabbies are just looking for a fare and they don't care where I'm going because they're just trying to make a living in an 18-hour day driving in a yellow cab, then I'm going to see them cut me off and go, good move. Well done. I'll still get over, right? It depends on this up here. Patience is lost when our expectations crash with reality, especially with your kids, okay? If you're disciplining them well, you do your best. That's all you can do. And expect them to be and behave according to their age group, all right? What is the difference between believing and knowing? The difference is the difference between head knowledge, knowing about somebody, versus knowing somebody. I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln, but I don't know the guy. I know about him. We can know a lot about Jesus. We can know our catechism inside and out and never have a heart-to-heart relationship with him. That's the difference. It happens through conversation. It happens through spending time together. It happens by sharing your heart with him and listening. Okay? That's the difference between knowing and believing. Belief is a life built around a trusting relationship with someone you know from the heart. Amen? Best book for an analytical teenager to reason through his faith and doubts the truth. That's awesome. Understand something. Teenagers need to go through this stage. Parents always get in a panic, especially with their first one. Oh no, he's starting to question the faith we've been working so hard with him. And kids need to grow up and they need to own their faith. And that happens by questioning. What did Mark Twain say, right? He said, gosh, when I was 18, my dad was the dumbest man I ever met in my life. Now that I'm 25, it's amazing how smart he got, right? At 18, we have to question the things that we encounter, that we were given, so that we can own them. If you've been inculcating the faith with your kids, they'll pick it back up. If they've seen you living your faith, men standing tall on your knees before your Lord, admitting when you've done wrong, like Greg was talking about, you know, the great reset. I like that. That was really good. Your kids will practice their faith, right? And they'll see that it's true. They'll come back around. But a great book, Eric Metaxas, he's a Protestant pastor. There's a book that he's got, Is Atheism Dead? Fantastic little book. He goes in discipline by discipline through science and shows how faith is borne out again and again and again, and the science keeps proving what we all have always said. They've even found Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, like the real place, they really found it. They thought it was one place for the last 100 years, but there's an archaeologist in New Mexico who found the place where it's described in the Bible, south of the Jordan, in a particular place, wherever it describes in the Bible, and there's this plateau that has the same kind of glass that happens when the nuclear blast went off in New Mexico, turning the sand into glass. Got the same thing on that entire plateau. They can see below that level that there was a civilization, and after that level, nothing. And they date it exactly to the time when Sodom and Gomorrah would have lived. Then he goes into stuff like physics and biology and the absolute improbability of us being able to exist on the this planet and how we even are able to stay here. You add it up and you say it's so improbable that there's got to be a hand guiding it, right? Discipline after discipline. So Eric Metaxas, M-E-T-A-X-I-S, is atheism dead? M-E-T-A-X-I-S. Is Atheism Dead? It's a fun book. Bring out your thesaurus. I think he sits down and tries to pull out words that nobody's ever heard just to show off. How to bring your family back to a more holy life, especially if a wife wants more for a husband. So we touched on that a little bit. If the wife is diving deeper than the husband seems to be in the faith, I would say this: wives, start by talking to your husband's guardian angel and asking for help. This is good in any time there's a conflict for anybody. Talk to the guardian angel of the person that you have a conflict with, ask for help, mutual understanding, ask for insight. What to say, what not to say, and when. Okay? This happened, men, you can do the same thing. We need the guardian angels to help us, and they're so obedient. They just sit there, wait, I'm here, will you let me help you, right? We listen to old Redlegs and his people all the time, but we don't avail ourselves of the team we got. Talk to your husband's guardian angel and ask. Also have patience. Have patience. It's a continuum of growing in the spiritual life. Just because your husband's not where you think he ought to be, you should be asking God where God wants him to be. Maybe he's exactly at the right place at the right time for right now, okay? Women, also, I will say this. It's part of your feminine genius to have the ideal knight in shining armor in the back of your mind. And the concupiscence, the original sin for a woman, is to always see that, see your husband, and start doing this, right? Bringing out the finger and criticizing because your husband's not matching up with this ideal. The ideal is right here. It's Jesus. You don't match up with that either, okay? So be patient. And then the beauty of feminine genius is learning how to draw the best out of the man without criticizing. And that takes grace. Y'all got to figure that out. I can't help you. What did Jesus do when he descended into hell after his crucifixion? That's a great question. I don't know. I know he went to take back his own. There's a lot of theological theory on it. There's a lot of imagery that we use. We know he went because heaven wasn't open for those. You know, if we look at it from the perspective of time, he's outside of time in his divinity. What does it look like when somebody separates their soul from their body and goes beyond this world? It's all mysterious. But we know that the tradition is that he went to bring back those who died as friends of God. King David was a man after God's own heart. Moses, et cetera, et cetera. He went to go get those and bring them to heaven with him. We know that. Oh, what is the grace you hope for us to receive today? Holy fearlessness. Holy fearlessness. Or to put it another way, to be not afraid. That's what I hope for all of us. We're looking at a time where this looks really, really dark. Amen? We're looking at a culture that seems to be not going towards the waterfalls, but is in free fall. Amen? But we're also promised the triumph of Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. So we need to be looking to that. And we need to be fearless in proclaiming the truth in season and out of season, a holy fearlessness. To be not afraid. John Paul II, first words out of his mouth, be not afraid. Jesus, 365 times, I think it says in the Bible, be not afraid. We can get captive. It's the one tool of the enemy. One of the biggest tools of the enemy is fear. Get him afraid. Then I can, it's like herding cattle. Shoot a couple shots in the air and you can move them whatever direction you want. All in a big herd. Oh no, we got to run this way because there's a big danger over there, right? Fear is not of God. We fear God in a different way. We don't want to offend him. We want to love him. But the fear that I'm talking about is the satanic fear. Be not afraid. Make our decisions based in him. Let him live in and through us. that will take away all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. A holy fearlessness. That would be the grace I would pray for all of us to have this day and every day. Because that's life in Christ. That's life in Christ. If Jesus is in me and living in and through me, and I'm letting him live in and through me, and I'm doing my lousy best to get more and more possessed by him, of what do I need to be afraid? Death? Hogwash. You're like, who wants to stay on this bus forever? I want to go to heaven. How about you? Anybody want to go to heaven? I mean, all right. Me too. Right? I wouldn't mind going today if that's God's will. That's the grace I would hope we'd all have. Questions?
You've given guidance to this question already, by the way. Just so grateful for you and for your answers and just edifying us. But with such short time, a hardball, knowing the hearts of a lot of these folks here and sharing it with them. Many are disheartened and disillusioned still from the cloud of COVID and the way the church has responded or not responded. And adding to that, the Supich thing, the James Martin thing, the confusion, the allowing confusion to exist. And where are we at ecclesially when we want to believe the truth and the foundation and the rock when it seems so obscure? We're struggling, we're disheartened. Minister to us.
I like playing hardball. I really do. So, firstly, we need to put all things in perspective. Let's look at 2,000 years of history. In 2,000 years of Christianity, what was the worst that we saw? Muslims taking out of Constantinople. Anybody want to raise their hand on that one?
Two popes.
Yeah, on papacy. Okay. Anybody else want to weigh in on that one? The time we kill God. Amen. Good Friday. Never going to get worse than Good Friday, boys, girls. Never going to get worse than that. Look at the percentages. 12 disciples, they had walked with the living God, him, every day, ate with him, watched the miracles happen, had miracles happen to them, and they ditched him. 11 out of 12. And that doesn't count all the other disciples of the 72 and everybody else. Not going to get worse than that. We in the church always, to quote Father Benedict, we always bury our undertakers. The church will perdure. But it doesn't mean that the church doesn't go through some serious white water. The catechism tells us the church will have to go through a time following her Lord, letting him live in and through us, where it seems like it has failed. We have to follow Jesus to Calvary as a church. Is that now? I don't know. It's not mine to know. It's mine to be faithful. When I encounter, if I'm on a ship in a typhoon, and I see that the skipper of the ship is drunk, it would be foolish to jump off into the water into the typhoon because the skipper of the ship is drunk. So if I'm worried about the leadership being crazy, okay, well, that's fine, but I still got to stay on the ship because the typhoon's worse than being off the ship. There's certain death out there. Hang on to the ship. What does that mean practically for you and me in the that don't have the pay grade of cardinals and popes and stuff like that? And I'm gonna, please don't get me wrong, don't walk away from here and say, Father John Anthony said Pope Francis is a drunk. That's not what I'm saying. This is an analogy, okay? I'm not even saying he's necessarily wrong on everything, okay? I don't, you know, we can disagree on how he's leading or not. I want to set all that aside. I'm trying to look at big picture here. Worst day of the church was Good Friday. It's never going to get worse than that. We will have to go through some serious white water at some point. Maybe it's now, maybe it's not now. It doesn't matter. What is mine to do? What is my pay grade? My pay grade is hold on to Jesus Christ. Hold on to the sacraments. If I've got a priest, if the only church I can go to, you as a faithful Catholic, and the priest is a raving lunatic, heretic even, but he's given you valid sacraments, and that's the only place you can find valid sacraments, you go there, you close your ears, but you receive Jesus, you go back to your Bible, you take out your catechism, and you hold on to what you know is true. Does that make sense? We hang on to the ship even when we're in a typhoon, no matter what. Okay, what did it look like in the Arian heresy where 98% of all the bishops were heretics? What did the faithful do? They ignored them. but they got the sacraments. They hung on to what they knew to be true. And the church rode through, and it got through all that white water, and it kept moving forward. It will do this again. Amen? Be not afraid. Our Lady, and if you look at, here's another really good book for you called Revelations. It recently came out. I'm going to talk about this tomorrow night a little bit more, but I'll touch on it here because most of you probably won't be there tomorrow night. I'm not sure where I'm going to be tomorrow night, but be that as it may. Revelations is a book. It's a compilation of all the Marian apparitions over the last several centuries that came out in the last 6 months by Xavier Reyes hyphen Iral, A-R-Y-A-L. And if you look at those apparitions and stuff over the last centuries, Our Lady kept saying, and there's all sorts of overlap. They all seem to overlap. They point to our times being extremely difficult. Okay, we all recognize that. They point to the fact that we need to hang on to the rosary. We need to hang on to the sacraments. They point to the fact that there will be a moment where the cardinal is against cardinal, bishop against bishop. Does it sound like we're in that moment right now? Yes. Okay. So why are we afraid? If heaven has been telling us that this is going to happen, and heaven has given us the remedies to be able to deal with it, the sacraments, the rosary, hanging together, hanging on to the scriptures. No, as for me in my house, I'm with the Lord. You know, if anybody else, I don't care how they're dressed or what their authority is, says anything other than what's in the scriptures, that's on them. I'm sticking with the Lord. Amen? It's never going to get worse than Good Friday. We hang on to the ship. Simple as that. We know what's true, live what's true. Period.
Could you speak to the practice of blessing your children in the home, as well as, is it appropriate to do it during Mass?
Okay. Bless your children early and often. Like I said before, fathers are the priests of their families. I'm going to have to close with this because our guide is telling us, Brett is saying, hey, it's time. About to pull out the hook. Bless your children early and often. That's an old custom. In Latin America, they would do it. Kids would leave the house. They would have to go to their dad or their mom and ask for a blessing. It's practical, too. That way you know where your kids are going and that they are going, right? And then, but asking for the blessing and the angels to guard them, you have no idea what kind of protection that brings. If we invite, we get protection. If we don't, we don't. The angels are very obedient. Okay, so yes, bless them early and often before they go to bed. I remember having, as little kids often do, they'll go through a spate of really nasty nightmares. I remember when I was like 5, I was going through that, and my dad laid hands on me and started praying and blessed me. And the next morning he said, how did you sleep? I said, I didn't, because I felt like the finger of God was on my chest all night long. It was so beautiful. He's like, wow. So bless your kids early and often, okay? Blessing them in church, if it's to quiet them down, I can't see why it would hurt. You know, little sign of the cross and whisper in there, God bless you, and shut up, okay? Whatever it is, all right? God bless y'all, and thank you for being here. And it's wonderful to be with you. And if there's other questions, just pull me aside.
God, I'm still counting my blessings. All that you've done in my life.
You have been listening to a very special episode of Ignite Radio Live that we're calling Sanctus Series, 8 incredible weeks through Advent and into the heart of Christ Mass, featuring the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal with worship led by Seth Schleter. If you feel like you missed something or you want to make sure you hear it all on demand, you can go to igniteradiolive.com and certainly find our program Ignite Radio Live on any podcast. And we do ask that you please consider in this season coming alongside of us. Our mission is to see families united in building the kingdom, God's means of making his very presence known. We can't do it alone. We need each other. We are all in this mission. We're trusting in God's grace. Please partner with us. When you go to massimpact.us, click on that partner tab. Thanks so much. Until next week, God bless you.
I will keep counting my blessings. No, I can't count that high.